Good morning and happy Sabbath. I know you braved some weather out there. As I left this morning, I felt bad because my dog, he's a boxer mixed with a pit bull, and he's a pure muscle, and he's actually a little scary to look at, but he's about as friendly as can be, but he's terrified of rain. But yeah, I kept telling him, it's safe in here, it's safe in here. Makes me wonder about our Father in heaven saying, it's safe in here. Even though out there the world is going crazy, God's saying it's safe in here. My name is Pastor John. I also want to welcome those online and those in person. It's good to see so many smiling faces. Myself and Pastor Deep Odata want to welcome you to Stonehill Seventh-day Adventist Church. And if you're here to worship today, we are glad that you're here. I know we have a few people from all over. I have my friend from Keene here today. Anyone further than Keene come here today? Keene's about 2.5 hours. I have some friends from China I met last week. I think they might beat us all. Welcome. My son from China, my exchange student, was here and was able to do the interpretation. So we're trying to get them a Bible that has Mandarin and also English. So welcome. We're glad you're here. Thank you for the beautiful music. Marassi and Adele and Lydia and Brother David. Let's start off with another prayer. Precious Lord, we thank you for the rain that waters the trees and the plants and cleanses the ground. And Lord, right now we're asking for your Holy Spirit to cleanse our hearts. Lord, I just pray that you'll open our minds. May we see Jesus today. Forgive us of our sins. Thank you, Lord, for not giving up on us. And even as a children's story had, Lord, how you can create in us that clean new heart. And Lord, even make it more beautiful than before. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So this week I've been doing a lot of reminiscing. You'd think it'd be easy to tell your testimony, but I find it quite challenging. And sometimes I think I have the gift of gab, and that should make it easier. But you know, when you think about your testimony, you see your own mistakes and failures. But the blessing of your testimony, you also see how God has led you. Each of us are a different age. As we prayed over Christiana today, who's 79, you know, I'm 51. Many of you are much younger than that. But as you look back in your life, you have a testimony, your testimony for Jesus, how you fell in love with Jesus, or maybe you're still not yet there, maybe you're not quite convinced, but your testimony, no one can deny that. That's your testimony. So today I want to talk a little bit about that. And I want to use the Bible verse that says, not my will, but thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will be done. Last week, on February 3rd, we talked about the Son on the cross. And that was the first week, the first part of my testimony. So you missed last week and go back online, but that talks about the first part. We're now leading into the second part of the testimony. The Son on the cross was last week. I want to look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. 3, 5, and 6. As I look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I want to also think about, to me, you have, I call them the go-to verses in the Bible. It's verses that when you're down, it's verses when you don't understand what's going on. It's verses that speak to you. So Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, let's go there. And I know I have it on the screen too for those that aren't able to open their Bibles with me. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I like to apply this. Put your name there. John. John, trust in the Lord with all your heart. John, lean not on your own understanding. That's hard to do. We learn from past experiences, right? Or we should learn. In all your ways, John, acknowledge him, him being God, and God shall direct your paths. Amen. What's those paths look like in your life? As we have a baptismal study in my office at 9:15 to 10. But it's a Bible study too. We talked about the different paths and how the Lord is the great shepherd, and he has the path and the door that we follow him. We know his voice. Nothing can snatch us out of his hand. So as I think back on my testimony, a few weeks after I had been here, we had a family night. And it was an amazing family night. I don't even remember what went on that family night, but I remember what I saw when I left. And this is what I saw when I left. There's no pastor in the middle saying, hey, let's pray. This is the pastor walking out, locking the door, and he walks out into the parking lot, and this is what I see. Now remember, I'd only been here at this time a few weeks. And I said, Lord, praise the Lord. And I want to take a picture. By the way, these are young people too. These are young people. You saw our young people leading in music today. Even Brother David's young. 5'1 this year, is it? Or 5'2? Yeah, that's young. I'm 5'2 this year, but I'm 5'1 right now. Let's read Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 36 and 46. Matthew 26, 36. Then Jesus came with them into a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, and disciples are followers, right, of Jesus, sit here while I go and pray over there. Verse 37 of chapter 26. And he, Jesus, took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. Who are those sons? James and John, right? Sons of Zebedee. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. I hate the thought of seeing Jesus sorrowful. I hate the thought of my sins causing pain to Jesus. I hate the thought that Jesus was nailed on the cross because of my mistakes. We know Jesus is now walking up to the cross and getting close. He's at those last moments. Then he said to them, being completely transparent, he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death, Jesus says. So he asked them, he said, please stay here and watch with me. Now Jesus asks each of us different things. I would think if I saw my Lord and Master sorrowful, I would stay. I would watch. I would pray. But I figure I'd probably do what the disciples did. I hope not. Verse 39. Then Jesus went a little bit further. He fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. He's asking for it to be removed. Have you asked for things to be removed in your life? Lord, remove that cancer. Remove that boss. Remove that sin in my life. But don't miss this. If possible, but let the cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That's a powerful prayer. Because we're basically saying, Lord, even if it doesn't happen the way I want it to happen, not my will, but thy will. Then Jesus came back to his disciples. This is the first time. And he found them what? Sleeping. You're at the worst moments of your life. You've asked your closest friends to do one thing. Well, actually two. Watch and pray. He comes back. He's sorrowful. We know he was even sweating blood, it says. And he finds them sleeping. Imagine he shook Peter and said to Peter, and Peter said, what? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? 1 hour. Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. Your spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I think that's true of all of us, right? We want to make the right decisions. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, he's saying it again. If this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy the second time. So then he left again and went again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples. The same words he said again. Are you still sleeping now? He says, disciples. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man has been betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let's go. My betrayer is at hand. You know, the devil is really good at making us feel alone in our own trials. Right? Don't you feel alone when you're caught in that sin? No one understands, and not only that, you're alone. And if someone else knew, they would rebuke you, and they wouldn't be there for you, and they wouldn't have unconditional love for you, and they wouldn't even help you. Jesus was alone. And he said to watch and to pray. Some of Jesus' last words are going back to watch and to pray. Would that be relevant today? Has he come yet the second time? What should we do? Should we watch? And we should pray. I found them out there praying. So part of my testimony is when I came to this church, I walked out of this church after an amazing family night and I saw this in a parking lot. And I said, praise the Lord. We have prayer time at Stonehill. Did you know that? And you don't even have to be here in person. God is. And he's at your house too when you show up. This is just part of our prayer line, people that are on. Some show their faces, some don't. Whether they're eating or whatever they're doing, they're listening. Watch and pray. It's just 1 hour on Wednesday night. Maybe I should be happy. I counted them up. We had about 50 that night. But why don't we have 300? Watch and pray. Al, I've never left that prayer meeting. I talked to Al. You're sitting up front. I'm sorry. I like to talk to people. And I've never felt alone. I've always felt uplifted. You don't even have to pray. You get to hear these prayers, and it's amazing. My name is John Joel Josiah Mutchler. Yes, my dad has a sense of humor, and if you were here last week, you realize I'm a PK, a pastor's kid. I was baptized on my birthday in 9/29/1984. We have two baptisms next week. A brother David Lewis, don't miss it. And Naomi Miller, don't miss it. Here in our baptistry that God gave us last year. John Joel Josiah Mutchler. How would you like to grow up with that name? John Jacob Jingleheimer Schmidt. That's my name too. Yes. I remember when my mom would call, John, yes, Mom, I'm coming. John Joel, I'm coming quicker, Mom, yes. And when my mom said, John Joel Josiah, I stopped. And I said, what did my sister do? There she is. She was watching last week and she said, I heard one thing. I said, what's that? What did you hear? Because you know I like to hear when they say, you have people interpret what they hear from the sermon. Everybody's different. She says, I heard that you really like Christian education. I said, I do. And she said, yeah, you kept saying it, you kept saying it, you kept saying it. Well, I'm a product of it. All right, you got the point across. I love you, sweetie. Veronica and I started dating at Southwestern Adventist University in 1995. I told you last week I saw her in church. You can meet good people in church. I've met you all in church. You're good people. You can meet good people in church. Took me a while to talk to her. That's why it's nice sometimes in churches to say, stand up and meet somebody, right? Then you can walk over and talk. Then you can shake their hand and go, my name is John, you know? And I finally did ask her out on one Friday night Vespers because I was... My friend and I were saying we wanted to ask out a girl, but we were afraid to be rejected. So he said, stop waiting for the girls that we know like us. Let's ask out the ones that we want to go out with. So he went first, and she rejected him. And I'd never seen anyone reject that guy, and I knew I was next. So I called Veronica up. I don't even know her. I got her number, I think, from her sister's boyfriend. I call her up. I said, John, will you go to Friday night Vespers with me? That's probably a little smoother than that, Kara, but not much. And there was a long pause. I was like, oh boy, here it comes. And she says, well, you know when you ask your mom something, Adele? Mom, can I do this? Well, usually a no is going to come after that. Well, And she goes, well, we're actually having friends over. If you come over for dinner, then I'll go to Vespers with you. I mean, amen, right? We should have the whole church say amen to that. So I got a dinner out of it, and then I got to go to Vespers with her. Remember now, we're trying to go over 51 years, so I'm trying to get through this quicker, okay? So there was 2 years of dating, and then I graduated. These are my parents, my dad, John. He was a pastor, my mom, Sharon, and I actually graduated. Can you believe it? Those teachers were wrong. I made it. God is merciful. I prayed a lot. And I still do. And then I married Veronica on September 7th, 1997. Now, last week I told you my two greatest fears were what? Do you remember? Public speaking and... Marriage. Remember, I left CUC because I had a pretty good thing going on, but I was afraid because she wanted to get married. What Veronica did really well was she was the only one I dated that didn't want to get married and never talked about it. I don't know if she was using reverse psychology or what, but she never talked about the weddings and all that. All the other girls wanted to talk about all those things. And then I'd look for my Nikes and tie them up and run. So now she realizes something, though. I married out of my league. But I told her now, sweetie, we're married. It's too late. You're stuck with me. You're stuck with me. God hates divorce, in Malachi it says. You're stuck with me. Have patience. Pray about it. So then my parents were living in New York at that time. And I just graduated then, after that, a year from Police Academy. Believe it or not, I went to Police Academy in Austin, right here. Yeah, right here in Austin. And as I graduated, I didn't know what I wanted to do. I thought I wanted to be a Christian therapist, and I did. I still do. Well, I think I sort of do that sometimes now. But I needed a job when I got out of school, and law enforcement at the time seemed pretty interesting. It is interesting. It's scary. It's interesting, but scary. Be a fireman. Okay. And then, newly into our... I came back from Police Academy, right? I told you this story one time. I came back from Police Academy. We were gone during the week here, but on the weekends I got to go home. So I was married, and my wife's at home. I'm going through 6 or 8 months of Police Academy, and I come home, and my wife's got this beautiful food laid out for me, and she has this gift. I'm like, ooh, a gift? What's in there? And I'm going through the gift, and I'm looking at it, and I'm going over to it. You know, it was a beautiful wrap, something, you know, like this. I look inside, and I pull it out, and it was a bib that says, I love my daddy. I was like, what? How did that happen? I haven't even been here. It's not possible. If you hold hands, be careful. Things happen. There's my parents again with baby Brittany. During this time, I said I was, maybe I didn't say, but I was in law enforcement 15 years, so I'm going to go quickly. That's me on the left in graduation. I'm the, can you see which one's me? Second one from the left. Yeah. Second one from the right on here, honor guard. That's downtown Austin. Amen. So God was blessing. So over the years, the chaplain used to come and ride with us. Now, 15 years in law enforcement, right? And a lot of people didn't want the chaplain to ride with them because the chaplain talked about Jesus and would preach at you. Are you going to church? And the chaplain, the officers were afraid that whatever they told the chaplain, he'd tell the chief. So they're like, John, can't the chaplain ride with you? You like talking about Jesus? I said, all right. My nickname was Officer Friendly, by the way. I was never the tough guy. Still not today, but Officer Friendly. So I like, yeah, chaplain, come ride with me. And we'd ride from scene to scene, and we would talk. And he was a Methodist pastor, and we'd pray together. And, you know, it seemed like every night we were together, we were spiritually uplifted. And we also had the hard calls, you know, 3 o'clock in the morning to tell a young family that their son had died in a car accident. And I didn't want to be alone when I knocked on that door and the chaplain was there. And together we were able to cry with that family and pray with them, but also unfortunately tell them the sad news that their son had died in a car accident, which is the worst thing. You don't want to tell someone their kids have died. But one day the chaplain was with me in the car and he said, John, why are you a police officer? I said, what do you mean? Aren't we doing good things? Aren't we serving the public? Aren't we being the way we should be? Aren't we holding the law standard but doing it in a way of kindness? Yes. But he said, God has called you into ministry. And I said, we are. We're ministering right now. And he said, no, but you should be a pastor. So we're on the side of the road, and I'm getting chewed out by the chaplain why I should be a pastor. Now, last week, if you remember, as I was finishing college, my two professors, my junior year and my senior year, both pulled me aside and told me I should be a pastor. And also, my eighth grade graduation, if you remember last week, I said that I was never picked as the president or the vice president or the cool kid or the treasurer or any of that. I was always picked as the pastor. So it's like the same story of my whole life. You're just going to be a pastor. And I said, yeah, but there's people that can talk better than me. I don't like to be up front. And don't we have a testimony here, chaplain? Yeah, John, but you should be a pastor. We got to present the honor guards at memorials and go different places. And then I promote to a sergeant, and I was the youngest sergeant in the department. Everyone I supervised was older than me. Imagine how that went. I have about, what, maybe 10 years experience at that time, and they have 25 and 30. Now, I like to think I was nice and humble like I am. Am I humble? I'm nice. At least I'm nice. But it was challenging. It was challenging, but God blessed. When I received my new badge and I was decorated in the department, the news was there, and the Dallas Morning News posted this. It says, following in son's footsteps on the front page of the Dallas Morning News. What was interesting, my dad was a pastor and then stepped out of ministry and entered law enforcement. And then it says, following in son's footsteps. So then my dad was actually in the department south of me, Highland Park, and he was the accreditation manager. And that's that keeps up with the orders to make sure things are done correctly. And he loved the cop stuff. He just loved it. He ate all that up. He just loved it. We go to lunch together, and he loved to talk the stories, and he loved all those things. That's me as a little younger on the left and a little older on the right. Now you see the old package in front of you. So what was really neat, so this is Veronica's brother, Rick, and his, well, it was Veronica's best friend, Kim. And Kim was also my friend in college, too. And we were trying to set them up. And guess what? They got married. And it was like awesome, was it not, baby? We're like, we couldn't believe. We knew Rick always liked Kim, but Kim was a little bit older. We're like, I don't know if she's going to like. So we kept inviting them both to the house. And oh, Rick's got to be here too, but not acting like anything's involved. And after a while, they fell in love and got married. Where did your life take a detour? Well, what's a detour? When you get off the path that you think you're supposed to be on. Are you with me? What's a detour? Well, if you're going to leave on Kelly Lane today, but you have to take a different street, you're on a detour. Where's your life now take a detour? I'm about nearly 15 years of law enforcement this time. Two beautiful children. My life is now starting to take a detour. Kim passed in 2006 with cancer. Not only did she pass, but she had a child that was 1 year old. And I remember in her last days, we invited her to come to our house. We had a country house in Texas out on a lake. And we said, Kim, come spend some days with us. It was private. It was on a lake. And she could spend some time. But she knew she was dying. We knew she was dying. But we kept praying. But not thy will, but God's will. Does God will us to die? I don't think so. Because he's come to give life, abundant life. We talked about that last week. But did Jesus die for us so that we could have eternal life? Sometimes things just don't happen the way we want. But I remember as the ladies were in the kitchen juicing, and I remember Kim was on the couch, and she was very, very, very sickly at this time. And she says, John, come sit by me. So I sat beside her, and here was a beautiful, beautiful young lady where cancer had destroyed her appearance. Paralysis of the face, just you name it, she was suffering. And she looked at me, and it was one of those moments where you knew it may have been one of the last conversations. And she said to me, as we looked out across the lake, she said, this someday will all come to an end. Make sure Christ is first and foremost in your life. Don't sell anything for what the devil's trying to sell in exchange for eternal life. That was one of our last conversations. And Kim later died. It was sad. I was struggling, you know. I was struggling with it, as we do with anyone that passes. in a family member. You know, what do you do with that? How do you process that? And, you know, Rick with a new baby there, and she was actually pregnant too when she died. I mean, just the challenges of that in the house. Matthew 16:26, and this is basically what it seems like Kim said, "For what profited a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" Kim was trying to tell me to stay on the path that God has for you. "Or what will a man give in exchange for a soul?" We know the devil is a bargainer, right? "I'll give you fame if you give me your life. I'll give you fortune if you give me your life. I will give you whatever, but you've got to give me your life." The devil will give you what you want, but you don't want what he has to give. Amen. 2 years later, then my dad passed suddenly. He had a surgery. And I was actually visiting him that day, and that night I was worked a dance at the high school, a part-time job. That's where police officers make the extra money, is part-time jobs. I took the easy ones because I didn't want to get hurt on the part-time job, and it was a dance, and I called him on my drive home. It was 2 o'clock in the morning, and I talked to him on the phone, and he had had a surgery where he had a hip replacement, and he had been having a lot of health challenges. And then as I was driving home, "All right, Dad, I'll talk to you here soon." About 4 o'clock in the morning after I got home, I got a call from the Methodist Hospital in Dallas. So I had an hour drive back and forth through Alvarado, Texas, in Dallas, where I was working at University Park. And so I just got to bed, just fallen asleep, and the nurse on the phone said, "Can you call? Do you know J.B. Mutchland?" I said, "Yeah, that's my father." She said, "Can you come?" I said, "Yes. Can you tell me why?" She said, "Just come and meet me. My name is..." When she said that, I knew he had passed. But then as I'm driving that hour back now, I'm going, "All right, Lord, maybe this is something she can't say, or maybe this and maybe that." But you've been in those rooms where the doctors and nurses come in. You've had those conversations. And I just told you, I gave death calls, unfortunately. I didn't want to, but you know those conversations and how they go. So I get to the hospital at 4 o'clock in the morning. It's winding down from a Saturday night. She pulls me in the room and said very nicely that my father had passed. We're still grieving Kim, trying to figure that out. You know, and my dad was, you know, my lunch buddy. We go, our departments would get together, we'd eat lunch together, we'd talk. And now my dad had passed. She told me he's back in the ER room, go spend some time with him, which I did. But life starts changing then. You go on a detour and say, "All right, Lord, Kim told me, basically there's more to come. But don't give up what this world offers for what God wants to offer you." So these stories start compounding upon each other. Now you're thinking, "All right, Lord, what do you want from me?" So I went back home, told my wife, I said, "I just can't believe what's going on." Told her what had happened, and it just seems like the world should stop, right? But it keeps going. Maybe it's good that it does keep going, but it seems like it should stop. And my wife said all the right things and consoled me. I went to bed that night, and I actually fell asleep. And then I woke up in the middle of the night. Now remember, I hadn't slept because of the day before, right? I'd worked all day, and then I worked the part-time job, and the hospital called me and woke me up. So I'm finally now getting some sleep, and I got woke up. I heard a huge bang in my house. I start checking the rooms. I check my daughter's room, thinking someone had broken in. Now I'm a police officer, too. What do I do when I'm working? "There's someone in my house, officer. Come check the house. There's someone broke in." So I'm checking each room. I'm checking the doors. The dog is sleeping. I'm like, it was a huge bang. Then I finally go upstairs. Usually people don't break in upstairs. And I walk up there and I have my bookshelf and all my books. And I'm going, you know, is this real? Did I really hear this? What's going on? And I look on my floor and there's one book. One book on the floor. Which book do you think that was? The Bible. And it was like this. Now, how did the Bible fall on the floor? It was on the bookshelf. Probably wasn't reading as much as I should. But how does the one book fall? So I open it up, and there's some passages in there of God telling us about eternal life and that he's coming quickly and that these bodies are temporary. How do you think I felt at that point? Felt like I was having a one-on-one time with God right there. Brothers and sisters, I can't say why things happen the way they do. I saw a lot in law enforcement 15 years. I can't say why those things happen. But I can say this. I believe there's more yet to come. That's actually my dad's gravesite in the King Cemetery. And there he is. He loved Texas, wanted to be married and buried in Texas. So we honored that. Now here's my mom with my girls, and they're growing up, and we're still processing this. And I'm in law enforcement, and we're enjoying time with my mom. And during that time, as a police sergeant, I was invited to go to the Institute for Law Enforcement Management. If you want something on your resume that looks good, this would be it for law enforcement. This is a school that competes with FBI National Academy. They sent me to this school. It's made for captains and chiefs and lieutenants. I was a sergeant. They sent me to the school for 2 months. It's intensive training. It's funny, in the school, we had to do a 45-minute presentation. That was one of my greatest fears. And you name it, it was really hands-on. And these were some of the most elite men and women you could find. Not only in the state, it was a worldwide class. And I remember I did my presentation on donuts. That's risky among police officers. You go, don't cops like donuts? Yeah, sure they do. Don't you like donuts? But usually when you offer a cop donut, you're usually implying that they're overweight and fat. So I knew it was risky, but I also knew that if I could make it work, it would fly. So I bought it was like 46 of us in the class, and I bought more than enough 2 to 3 donuts for each person. And I laid the donuts out, and I gave the speech how we need to embrace donuts. Stop fighting what people say. We're the first ones to get them. Let's accept it because they're fresh, they're hot, and they're ready to go. And they started filing in, and we were all eating donuts. And that sugar went to their mind. And the next thing I know, they thought I gave an amazing speech. I gave the worst speech out of all of them. And as they're coming near graduation, I'm struggling because my mom has been diagnosed with cancer. Again. And I know that she's dying unless God does a miracle. Still grieving my father's loss. Still trying to figure out Kim's loss. And I know I'm getting ready to probably step down from law enforcement as I'm graduating from the most prestigious school. And as we get in this huge auditorium with all these different police departments and chiefs all around, I was received the most professional award from my peers. I think that's because I gave them donuts. 2 days later, I step out of law enforcement and I'm out. What's God's plans? There, that's me. What's God's plans? The guys thought I was crazy. Why do you step out when your whole career is in front of you? My dad always said, you'll be a chief someday. I said, Dad, I don't want to be a chief someday. He said, that's why you'll be a good chief someday. You don't want the recognition. That's why you'll be good at it. Then my mom passed in 2010. You see how this snowballs so quick. 2006, 2008, 2010. And my mom, as she's getting very sick, she sits me down in her bed and she says, come talk to me. So you want to hear what she has to say. And she says, hey, I've never said this to you before, pressured you, but I want you to go back to school and get your master's. I'm not going to tell you to be a pastor. I'm not going to tell you what to do, but go back to school because I believe God has gifted you for more. Well, Mom, don't you think I'm making a difference? You're making a difference, but I believe God has more plans for you. So she passed in 2010. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Let's look at the verse again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. John, lean not on your own understanding. Now listen to 6. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So I made agreement with God at my mom's passing, and I promised my mom I'd go back to school, that if God opened the door for anything that would give him the glory, anything, I would step in. It's a dangerous agreement with God. My mom caught me in that emotional moment, and I made that promise in that emotional moment, and best promise I've ever made, actually. So, we said, let's sell our house. We need a change. We don't know where God's leading. Mom's passed, Dad's passed, sister-in-law's passed. We need a change. Stepping out of law enforcement. What change? Where's God going to lead? So I applied for jobs on the east side. I applied for jobs on the west side of the coast. I applied for chaplain jobs. I had a friend from school who said, John, if you come out to Atlanta, I'll get you a job in chaplain in a hospital. So I thought that was the job, right? I hadn't had my master's yet, but I was going to work towards my master's. So I thought that was it. We put our house for sale. Next thing we know, I got a job interview out in Washington, and it was a police, fire, and paramedic job. And I told my wife, you know what? I could do this. I'm not on the streets all the time. I get to sleep some of the time. If you're not on a fire call, sometimes you get to sleep. You're not always going to be a police officer. You get to be a paramedic and firefighter. So I thought that was it. And I tested. Unbelievably, I placed number one in the testing, which is amazing because many times I failed testings. But maybe I got better over time. But when it came right down to the job offer, if you go test after test after test after test, the door shut. Kara and Justin, we were talking about that door, right? When God opens the door this morning in John 10, the door of the shepherd, that door shut. But another door opened, and we went with a friend we were visiting in Washington. It was an elderly lady that I met at a funeral, and she said, come visit me in Washington. So we were, and we stayed with her, and she opened her house up to us. And she says, hey, we're having church tonight. You want to come with us? I said, sure. We ended up going to the Lacey Seventh-day Adventist Church. You know, one of the challenges of being a pastor was that, or a police officer, was that I didn't have Saturdays off. My agreement with God, whether it was right or wrong, was I'll serve if I'm asked to, but I won't pick up any part-time jobs on the Sabbath. But you can imagine every time I had to work, even when I got seniority, somehow, I never got Saturdays off. To the point, my wife is going to church alone for how many years raising our kids? One time, a lady turned around, asked my wife, tapped her on the shoulder and said, are you and your husband divorced? I haven't seen him. Can you see is why I'm stepping down? The picture's coming into play. I need to be the father, not just a provider. I need to be a spiritual provider. I need to be in church. So I thought, we went to this Lacey church, and it was a smaller church, and I was like, man, it was just great. The people were friendly. They wanted to feed us. We were vacationing. We thought, this is where God's going to call us. And God did. God opened a job up working for the state where it was a non-sworn position, but I had Sabbaths off. And I thought, for sure, this must be what God wants because now I have Saturdays off. And we're working. I'm in a little cubicle. Can you imagine me in a cubicle? I like to talk, right? I'm that guy that's over the cubicle, coming around the cubicle. And a lot of people that have these jobs in cubicles are introverts. They don't want to talk. They just want to type. Now, I'm doing investigations, but now I'm not getting to talk to people. It's all paperwork. Hey, what's going on? What are you having for lunch today? And they're like, oh, there's that guy. Officer friendly. Then one day as I'm going to church, the pastor looks at me and says, John, I think you need to give a sermon. What? What do you mean give a sermon? Yeah, you. I feel impressed you should give a sermon. What agreement did I make with God? Oh. My wife had just started working in the youth in the early teens. And I was too afraid to work with the kids at the time, even though I loved them. I was like, oh, sweet, I don't know. They might ask me a biblical question. I don't know. And the next thing I know, I come to help her, and we're enjoying it. And the next thing I know, we're youth leaders. Next thing I know, I'm up front preaching my first sermon in Lacey, Washington. And I'm glad they had a pulpit because I was holding on and it was a shaking. I don't even remember what I said, but someone either said I struck out or I hit a home run. I don't remember. It was probably a strikeout, but whatever it was, they asked me again later on. But you could see how God is leading. I had my daughters in Christian education, and I remember there was a pastor of the Chehalis, Washington Church. So I'm dropping off my kids at their school because they had a school that went to 12th grade or 10th grade. And my girls were getting older now. And he comes skipping up to my car. Well, hold on a second. I've got ahead of myself. So I moved from Texas to Washington. So I'm already there, right? This is Sophia in front of Mount Rainier. And this is me here in Texas. And when we moved to Washington, by the way, remember we said we needed a break? God, being out in God's nature is refreshing. That's up at Mount Rainier and sunrise, and that water is teal green. This picture doesn't even show it, just beautiful. And I'm there, and it's like nobody's there. Right after that, I jumped in the water. It was glacier water. It was ice cold, but it was amazing. Just beautiful. Love the coast. I mean, God was re-giving back to me as I was trying to find myself. Find what path he had for me. Beautiful sunsets, just beautiful place. Remember, my mom challenged me to go back to school. Are you ready? So then I had that conversation with God. I said, Lord, if I'm going to go back to school, I need to go full time. How do you do that? How do you go from a police sergeant of 15 years now to not working and go to school full time? And my wife made a modest income, but how do you do that? How do you, I mean, don't you just probably just barely make your bills? Because that's sort of where I'm at. Am I one of those people? Or do you have like thousands of extra in your bank account? And I was making pretty good money back then because I worked part-time jobs. I was a sergeant. I had longevity. I had all those things. 5 more years, I could have even retired. So I stepped away from all of that. Now I'm going back to school. My wife says, I think you should quit your job. Now I'm working for the state, but she says, quit your job. You go to school full-time and get through it. Sweetie, how do I get a master's program? I would have had, you know, when I was at Southwestern Adventist University, when they were trying to send me, that would have been the time for me to go. Now's not the time where now I got to pay for myself. My wife's like, let's pray about it. God will provide. I look at my garage and I have a nice Toyota Tundra. Now, back in the day of 2006, this was a nice truck. It's a nice truck today. And it was decked out. It was paid off. That means I was the owner of it. God said, sell your truck. What, Lord? Sell your truck. It was the highest Toyota truck for that year, that model, and that specification. Someone came and paid cash. How far do you think that cash went? It paid for my master's degree, and it paid for my daughter's school education. And I was sort of failing God in tithe, too, forgive me. But prior to that, I wasn't paying tithe faithfully, even when I was making good money. But now that I'm not making money, I start paying tithe faithfully. Well, why are you doing that now? Because I want to challenge God. Doesn't God say he'll open up the windows and the storehouses of heaven? And I don't know how we made our bills. I have no idea. I know how we made that bill, but I don't know how we made the other bills. It did not make sense. You know, I used to justify, well, with my, this is wrong, okay, for me. This is wrong. This is, I feel God told me later. When my girls went to Christian education, it's very expensive. Isn't that the best investment we can make is in our children? And I said, well, that's my tithe money then. No, it's not. Why do we limit God? Why do we limit God? So God's teaching me. God's teaching me. So I'm paying my tithe now. And then this guy comes walking along. Now, this is the pastor of the Chehalis Church, which is the biggest church in South, in, I was going to say Texas, in South Washington there, in the, on, the, on the border there. And I'm going to Lacey Church. We're the youth leaders. I'm preaching a sermon every once in a while. I'm getting involved. I love being a deacon because you get to serve people. This guy comes up to me. I'm dropping my girls off at school. And he goes, hey, I'm Pastor Glenn. Hi, Pastor Glenn. Hey, I need a Bible worker. Yeah? A Bible worker? Well, you're the pastor of Shayla's church? Yeah, I am. Isn't that like a really big church? Yeah, it is. And you know I go to the Lacey Church. Oh, do you? That's fine. I want a Bible worker. It doesn't pay hardly anything, but it pays your gas. But I want someone to go knock on doors and talk about Jesus. Getting a little scared now. You getting scared with me? I was getting really scared. And then I thought about what my dad taught me, because he was a pastor, right? He said, I used to go to church board meetings. I could never get everybody to agree. I could never get everybody to agree. Why can't we just agree? That's another reason why I didn't want to be a pastor. I'm like, I don't want to be in those meetings. Actually, ours are pretty good. And I knew Pastor Glenn was of this big church, so he must have 30 or 40 people on his church board. So he's going to hire a Bible worker, and I know it didn't pay anything but basically your mileage, but to get everybody to agree would be nearly impossible. He might get the majority. And I said, Pastor Glenn, I said, if I accept it, I said, I want to go to Lacey Church because that's where my ministry's at right now. Yeah, okay. And I said, everybody on your board has to agree that I'm your Bible worker. Then everybody's got to be unanimous. He said, yeah, okay, I agree with you. So I said, that's done. He's never going to talk to me again about that. Next week, I saw him skipping to the school and picking up my girls. He goes, hey, what are you doing? Picking up girls. Great. When are you going to start? I said, what do you mean? Bible worker. Remember I told you about Bible worker? I said, yeah. He says, when are you going to start? I said, I told you I wasn't going to go to your church. Yeah, I know. I said, I told you everyone had to agree. Oh, they did. All of them agreed. He prays with me. And we set a start date. I think I'm getting scared. What's God doing next? So now I'm knocking on doors. That's not too fun. But as people open the doors and you start talking about Jesus, it started getting exciting. I like smaller classrooms, like Sabbath school classrooms, you know? I'm more of a one-on-one, four or five, but you get big groups like this is when I get a little nervous. And I remember knocking on doors, and a lot of doors slam in your face, but there's people that open the doors and let you pray with them, and I'm starting to like it. Now, I'm still working on my master's degree, going to school full-time, and I'm getting closer now to finishing. And I made the agreement with God. I said, all right, Lord, I'll do whatever you want, whatever job opens first once I finish. Plus, I need a job, right? We're barely making it on a small salary here. And so I'm thinking God's going to have me as a chaplain in a hospital, in hospice. That's where my heart goes. I love hospice chaplains and nurses. Think about that. Why not? They're giving. It's only one-way street. There's nothing that you can get in return. It's just being there for them. My mom was a hospice worker. I love hospice hearts. If you ever met a hospice person, they are amazing. Hospice nurses, hospice doctors, they are amazing people. So I was applying for hospice jobs out there to become a chaplain and things. And now I'm getting close to finishing, and I'm working on being a Bible worker. And all of a sudden, some of my Bible studies start coming to fruition, and they start wanting to come to church. So now I have a challenge. I have a youth group that's really growing in Lacey, to which it was one of the biggest youth groups of the state there. And now, man, I don't know if it's that big, but I'm preaching. Yeah, and then now I have Bible studies coming to fruition, and when you have a Bible study that wants to go to church, you go with them. You don't go, hey, just go to that church. So now I'm doing 2 weeks in Lacey and 2 weeks in Chehalis and 2 weeks in Lacey and 2 weeks in Chehalis. And whatever Veronica and I go into, God just blesses. And you know it's not you because God is blessing immensely. You know it's not you. If it's a little bit, you can take credit. If it's a lot, you're like, Lord, I know that's not me. Then he said to his disciples, Jesus speaking, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Whose harvest? His harvest. Who's the laborers? I told you last week, and I want to challenge you again, we each should have a Bible study. The people that will never study with me, that will study with you. You don't need to have the answers. I even have Bible study guides that have the answers for you. And if they ask you a question you don't know, just say you don't know. Come to my office, I'll give you as many as you need. But we all should have Bible studies. When they're getting ready for baptism, yes, I'll be glad to step in wherever is needed, but we should all be giving Bible studies. Pastor Glenn would have never asked me to serve, would I be here today? We all should be asking people, inviting them. If God is really real in our life and amazing, like when my daughters would make me pictures, I would stick them on the fridge so everybody could see. If God is really amazing, then they should see that in our life. That God should be stuck somewhere on our fridge, definitely on our calendar, somewhere it should be there. So now I'm a Bible worker at the Chehalis Church. It was a beautiful church. I told you last week, one of the things I loved going to church and pray, especially when no one was there, and if the sun was going down, it would shine through the glass right in the church. It was beautiful. And then they would pray over me as I went into Bible work. And then they decided they wanted to make me an elder of the church, which I felt very unworthy. But I love it when people start praying. And wherever Pastor Glenn went, he always prayed. And there he is to the right. So now they're doing the Chronicle's doing some newspaper articles. Now it changes. Now new SDA pastor trades in badge for flock. I traded my Bible or my badge for a Bible. As I'm finishing up and I'm getting ready to graduate, applying for jobs again all over, thinking it's going to be a chaplain, I all of a sudden got a call from the Washington conference for a job interview. Well, number one, it was going through the time when the world was really struggling. We weren't making bills, and they weren't hiring. But for some reason, the Washington conference called me and said, will you interview? And I said, okay. I'm pretty sure Pastor Glenn was behind it. When you're going to the church that pays the highest tithe and the senior pastor wants you to interview somebody, you have a little bit of say, I think. He didn't tell me that, but I'm pretty sure that's what happened. And they interview me, and I go in, and I took my wife, and they asked me all these questions. And finally they said, hey, John, why do you want to be a pastor? And I looked at them, and I said, I don't. Who says that in a job interview? And he kept going on, didn't skip a beat. And I walk out after we're done with my wife, and she goes, what are you doing? Why are you saying that? You can see God calling you into ministry. I said, baby, God's closed a lot of doors, and he's opened a lot of doors that we couldn't see. This is a door that he can open too, right? So they called me in for a second interview, and they offered me the job. And I look at him, and I say, I know I didn't give a good first interview. I was a police sergeant. I used to interview people. I know how to interview, and I know how to give an interview. I've been trained in that. He goes, yeah, but I can see God's calling in your life. Do you want the job or not? So now I'm working with Pastor Glenn on the right and Pastor Ira with the Centralia Church, and I'm getting to do youth pastor things. And it's pretty exciting. The public speaking was still pretty nerve-wracking, but I got to work with young people. And you can see how much I love young people. You love young people. Look how our church is full of young people. You guys love young people. This is a church that loves young people. There's an article in the Gleaners, the pastors, there couldn't be a better place to start our day. We would always go to school and pray together and walk around the gym together. I got good jobs too. I was always asked for the position. This year I was a Pharaoh. Vacation Bible School. I always was asked to do these things. So I had some good positions. I mean, look at that. I even had a gold cup and everything. And then I also got to visit and hike the Great Northwest, which was amazing. 9 blessed years serving at Chehalis, Washington. I remember as the pastor was getting ready to retire, I got to work with him. One of the things I said to God is, Lord, how am I going to be a pastor if I can't be mentored? What I mean by that is we all need to be mentored by someone. As a police officer, I was mentored, and then I was a trainer, and I mentored. My dad as a pastor mentored people, but my dad is now passed. I wanted to be mentored, and Pastor Glenn took me under his wing and mentored me in all these things. Mentorship after mentorship, what a blessing it is. Now, September 5th, 2021, it's not that long ago, I was called back to Texas. And called back to Texas to do a wedding. The interesting thing was, my funerals were all in Washington, but my weddings were all in Texas. And everybody would invite me to do a wedding in Texas. I'm like, why am I getting invited to do weddings? Well, this one's my daughter's wedding, so I'm glad she did invite me for that one. Wasn't sure if I was going to say yes to that one, but yes. I said yes, and seeing Texas again and remembering it all. And there's my daughter, Brittany. Now she's all grown up. So I came down to Texas to do her wedding. Some family members and friends. There's my buddy Bob. And hold on a second. So while I was at the wedding, I got a telephone call. Not at the wedding, but as I'm preparing for the wedding, I got a call. And it says, hey, this is David Reynolds and David Montoya from the Texas Conference, and we would like to talk to you about taking a job in the Texas Conference. I said, how did you know I was here? Oh, you're here in Texas? Better yet, let's speak in person. I said, I'm very happy where I am at. I didn't have any grandbabies at that time. She's just now getting married, all right? I said, I'm very happy where I'm at. I have an amazing associate pastor. I have a Bible worker. The church has been blessed. And I have the church, not only that, they kept me as a senior pastor when they could have had anybody. They did a nationwide search. And the conference was going to move me somewhere else. And Shayla said, no, we want Pastor John. Just leave him. We know what we got. I said, I'm happy where I'm at. I finally have things where I wanted to be. I'm comfortable. Well, but if you can show me where God's opened the door, I'll come. I won't close the door, but you got to show me. And you have to show me spiritually that God's opened the door. So after God kept opening the door and opening doors and opening doors and opening doors, there was a Bible verse. I came and preached here, and I didn't know if I was going to come. I was like, Lord, how do I know if I'm supposed to come? The president of the Washington conference called me up and said, hey, John, you don't have to take it. He says, I know you're a nice guy. Sometimes you probably just don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. You don't have to take this job. But if the Lord's calling you too, don't deny him. But you don't have to take this job. So it's the day of, they're going to actually officially offer me, after doing all the interview process, the job. Montoya says, hey, before I offer you the job, Elder Montoya says, I want to tell you the worship I had at the Texas Conference. I said, okay. And he shares Proverbs 19:21 that says, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel will stand. By the way, what I didn't tell you was, in Washington, I sold my house before all of this to move closer to the church. And I was good credit and money to lay down, and I could not get a house. Every offer I'd make, I'd either get outbid. I could not get a church. We were in the highest bidder. the highest one, and they didn't take our offer. And we were 20,000 over. And my wife looked at me and she says, this is before any of the calls came. She said, you think God's going to give us a call somewhere? Do you have a call? And I said, no, the last one shut down was in Minnesota, and that shut down during the COVID thing. I said, no, I don't have any calls. And a week later after that, I got a call. You see how God works. Well, by the way, we bought a car, and the cheapest place we could find that car was in Texas, and we ordered it in Texas, and it never came in, and we were getting frustrated because it never came in, and we were going to drive it back to Washington and visit our daughter in Texas. It would be great, right? The car came in once I accepted the job in Texas. See how God works? So Montoya says to me, I got the president of the Washington Conference on one line. He prayed with me. He was very kind. Doug Bean was just a wonderful person in my life. And then I have Montoya, the secretary of Texas Conference, on the other side. And he says, I want to tell you the worship. He says, this is the worship I had with my staff. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. You know why that Bible verse sold me on this church? Because that was my worship the night before with my family. That exact verse. God will show you the path. I was comfortable where I was at. But I'll tell you what, I love it here. But I was comfortable where I was at. I didn't want to leave, but I love it here. But see, you don't see God's plans until you accept it. My last Sabbath in Chehalis, Washington there, the December 4th. And I asked Pastor Glenn, who was retired, I said, Pastor Glenn, you mean the world to me. You've mentored me. You've guided me. And he was still going to that church even though he's retired now. I said, will you preach? Can we preach my last sermon together? So we preached together. It was like awesome. See how God works? He's just amazing. Now I'm moving from Washington. There's a reason I put that path. Which path? Trust in the Lord with all our heart. Lean not on our own understanding in all our ways. Acknowledge him and he'll direct the path. By the way, that's Hurricane Ridge behind the clouds. Now I'm coming back to Texas. Big Texas truck moving us here. And as soon as I came in, this church prayed with me. You know I like prayer. I was sold. Look at the elders, they're praying with me. And then I go over to Costco. The ones that are laughing are the ones that heard my Boom Chicka Pop sermon. Because Boom Chicka Pop is sweet and salty. Doesn't the Bible say we should have some salt and flavor? And they said if we buy one, we'll give you two. So it was like a double portion of the blessing. Sweet and salty kettle corn, our total fantastical recipe. I don't know if fantastical is a word, but I like it. Only 7 calories per cup. And then you have some Boom Chicka Pop. We as Christians should have Boom Chicka Pop in our walk and our step and the way we are. I walked out of Costco with 2 bags. Because God gives you a double portion of his blessings. Coming to Stonehill Seventh-day Adventist Church. What a beautiful church and facility. And what a vision our prior pastors and leaders have had, including you. Many of you have been here and stayed here. What a beautiful opening as we opened it up. And the 3 angels and the beautiful light and the cross. Beautiful sign God provided last year to advertise our school and church together. In unity, God providing us a permanent baptistry, 3 angels' message in the cross in the middle. And if you were here last week, remember the sun on the cross was shining when I came in that that evening. Everything else was dark, but the sun was on the cross. To focus on the sun, S-O-N, Jesus, that's on the cross today. And as I look out, these are our young people, and these are not all of them even. Look, they're filling the church. God has blessed us. What is God going to do in 2024? Which path is he going to take us down? Are we going to trust in him? Are we not going to lean on our own understanding? Are we going to follow him even when it doesn't make financial sense? It's fun. I got to go kayaking. And Brother Oz wore this shirt. Jesus is calling. Accept or decline. Brothers and sisters, you've all had that call. And many times, if you were like me, you declined it. Well, Pastor, I'll do this, but I won't do that. What's the sermon say? Not, remember it? Not my will, but thy will be done. I think when God called Moses, I don't think he wanted to go to the children of Israel. I don't think Daniel wanted to go in the lion's den. I'm not sure David wanted to even fight Goliath. I'm not sure, but they were willing to answer the call. I'm closing here. I think I have two slides left. And this is what I see in our church. And we saw today, Marassi, Lydia, Adele, Marassi preaching a sermon, praying. This is what we see today. You saw it today. Come tonight to the family event, and maybe you'll see people praying in the parking lot. And maybe the Holy Spirit will fall upon all of us, and we'll be in unity in one accord. By the way, in Acts 2, after Christ has resurrected and gone to heaven, when they were all in one accord, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. We want to be in one accord. This is what I see in children's story. Kids praying. As I look back at the blessed 2 years that I've been privileged to serve here at Stonehill, this is what I see, this is what I remember, and this is what I want to be a part of. Now, how about you today? How about you today? Nothing like it when the kids give you a hug. Last verse, 1 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than to know God's children walk in truth. Who's God's children? Not just the kids, it's you too. Which path is God going to lead you on? Which path is next for you? Have you said, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done? And if you ask him and say, Lord, I'll do for you, show me. It may be having a Bible study with someone you work with. It may be something that you don't even anticipate or expect. But God has a plan. One more verse. Put your name in there. John, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. John, in all your ways, if you acknowledge him, he will direct your paths. May God bless the reading of his word.